Ready for Brother Osforty. If you come on up here, we'll get you wired up. Let's give him that lapel there. And he said that he was going to do some music, so maybe it'll be some of that music on the slides or something like that. I don't know.
I didn't bring my balalaika.
All right.
Okay, good. I'll put this on when I get started here. It's kind of difficult to realize, to figure out where I want to go tonight. I'm kind of a basket case of emotions right now. I'm not a really emotional kind of a guy. If you know me, I'm just kind of steady. I try not to get, I like to have a good time. And if you don't have a good time serving the Lord, I just feel sorry for you. You are missing out. I enjoy serving the Lord. But, it's just such a blessing to see what God can do when you give Him your life. And, I used to watch the missionaries come through and they'd show their slides. I've come from back in the day when they had the little clicker, and they'd click the slides. And they just stand. That's the way I did it. I was on deputation. I just talked, and clicked the slides. And I'd see these missionaries come through, the ones that are on furlough, and they'd show their slides, and they'd get up, and they'd start crying, and they'd say, "I miss my people so much, and I love them, and I can't wait to get back to them." And I used to think, I don't understand that. That's just kind of weird. And I've seen that. I've seen that video 100 times by now, and it just gets me every time. And it's just great to serve the Lord.
Amen.
13 years ago when we had our missions conference, and by that time I knew that God had called us to go to Russia. 13 years over here in the other part of the building, we went forward, surrendered our lives to go to Russia. My kids were real small back then, and it was difficult to leave here. We'd been here for all the years our kids were growing up. Cindy was born a couple of months after we got here. David was just a baby when we got here. And our kids, they grew up here. And then God called us away. And called us to go to the last place on earth that I would have chosen to go, to be honest with you. A place that I did not think too much of when first time I went there and saw it. I thought, well, this is interesting, but I don't ever want to come back here. And to think that God can take you and put you in a place like that and give you a love for it. It's just good. Don't ever be afraid to tell the Lord, I will go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. He will not ruin your life, okay? It'll be good. Jeff Erden told me that somebody said to him that they knew the service tonight was going to be short and funny because Brother O was here. Because Brother O is short and funny. But I'm not too sure about the short part. When I was over in Russia, every time I told the kids, I'd get up and I'd say, I got a short outline today. I think the message is going to be short. And the kids would all go, "Oh, brother, here we go." Never did quite work out that way. But I'll try to get through it tonight. You just hang with me. We'll have a good time. All right? Should I get the corny jokes out of the way now? They just expect it after a while, so you just gotta go with it. Have you heard about the dyslexic atheist? He didn't believe in dog. Okay, some of you got that. That's good. Okay, then there was the dyslexic agnostic insomniac who used to lay awake at night wondering if there was a dog. Is that enough? Yeah, just leave it at that. That's good enough. Let me have my kids come up. We're going to sing a song for you. We'll just sing it in Russian because we like it. You won't get much out of it, but we're gonna have a good time. The first song we're going to sing is called "The Name of Jesus is So Sweet." Let me just kind of give you an idea what the words are. "The name of Jesus is so sweet to me. He gives me peace and joy in my soul when I'm in Him. I love to tell Him everywhere that I love to tell it everywhere that name of Jesus. Jesus, glory to you. It never changes always. Let every tongue praise the name of Jesus. There's no words that can tell fully how wonderful that name is, how dear that name is to me. I want to praise Him with fiery praises, that name of Jesus. And we'll sing it in Russian. You just have a good time. We're going to enjoy it. This one and one of those. Okay. No, it's going to pick up his accordion. Sing one more. It's called the Promises of God. It says the promises of God always come true. The blood of Jesus guarantees it. Even though the stars should burn out in the skies, no, even though hope in life should burn out, whatever God says will come true. Whatever God says will come true. The promises of God, even though everything in your life is destroyed, even though the stars burn out in heaven, the promises of God always stand. When all the children of God are resurrected and the angels meet us in heaven, we will then receive the crown of victory. Whatever God promises will come true. Amen. Something like that. Bibles, please. Where are we going to turn? We'll find someplace. Mark chapter 16. You can turn anywhere. It's all good. How many times have we heard that one? That's old. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Want to turn down here? Okay. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Real common missionary verse. You hear it at almost every missions conference. A lot of missionaries use this. I'm going to take off in a little bit different direction with it. Surprise, surprise. But I hope this will be a blessing to you tonight. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Simple and familiar verse. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want to draw your attention to that phrase, preach the gospel. I want to talk about the gospel tonight. What exactly is the gospel? What are we supposed to do with it? Preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's pray, ask God to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just use me tonight. I pray that you would help me to be a blessing to these people that I love so much, people that have been behind me, people that have helped me, people that have supported me. Lord, this is my sending church. This is the church that
I'm a member of, although I don't come here very often, Lord, this is a dear, dear place to me. I pray that you would use me tonight. I pray that the Holy Spirit would help me to say just what you want me to say. Help me not to go off in any direction that you wouldn't want. Just guide my thoughts and guide my heart tonight. Now, Lord, I don't want to be up here alone. I want you to be with me. I want to be a blessing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Going into all the world and preach the gospel. Very simple. Preach the gospel. It's a simple command that every Christian is supposed to preach the gospel. Now, we all know that's not just a command for full-time Christian servants. It's not just a command for preachers. Every Christian that is saved is commanded to tell that gospel to someone else. You may have a platform where you can tell hundreds of people at one time. You may have an opportunity just one-on-one to your co-workers. You may have a chance to talk to some of your unsaved relatives. Maybe just in the home with the little children. The mother can tell the children the gospel. But what exactly is the gospel? We'll get a Bible definition. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, this is also something certainly not original with me. It's a well-established principle. This is the Bible definition of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, he's going to talk about what the gospel is. He's going to make a definition of the gospel in these next verses. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. That's a pretty important thing. The gospel that he preached to them, they received it, they got saved, and they stand in the gospel. That's why one of the reasons we believe in eternal security, because if you have the gospel, you can stand in the gospel. It's an eternal salvation. We believe that Christ gives us eternal life, and if it's eternal, how can you lose that? That should be a no-brainer, but some people get confused about that. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. You see, the Apostle Paul also had to believe the gospel. He received it. How that, and here is the definition of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. All right, that's the first point of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, that's point number two. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is a story. It's a story. It's a true story. It's the greatest story ever told. But the gospel basically is a story. Baptists like the story because it's a three-point outline, and Baptist preachers just love three-point outlines. It's basically the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ with a few details in here. For example, it talks about how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And you have to tell it right. You have to tell it including all the important details. But basically, the gospel is a story. Now, everybody loves to hear a good story. If I had any good stories, I'd tell you some. I don't have to. I have a lot of stories. I don't know how many of them are good. But everybody loves to hear a good story. Everybody loves to tell a good story. I used to work for some years out at Braidwood Nuclear Power Plant. And I used to love it when I would hear a corny joke during the day because I knew when I went out to work, I had a captive audience there. Every person that I met, I would stop them and I would tell them my corny joke for the day. And I could tell that story 100 times in 1 8-hour shift because that was all the different people that I would meet in the course of a shift. And they would see me coming and they go, oh, brother. Like, for example, I remember one time I went to work and I had a good one. I went to the dentist. All I had was a dollar, so he made me a set of buck teeth. Okay, that was good. So I go to work and I say, hey, did you hear about what happened to me? I went to the dentist, only had a dollar, so he made me a set of buck teeth. And they go, oh, brother. I find another person, I'd say, hey, I went to the dentist, all I had was a dollar, so I got a pair of buck teeth. And I love telling that story all night long. I don't know if they enjoyed hearing it, but if it was a better one, they would have enjoyed it. But everyone loves to hear a good story. Everyone loves to tell a good story. Some of you young men that are going to be preachers, let me give you a little magic advice here. If you are ever up preaching and you notice that you're beginning to lose the attention of the crowd, I've been there many times, I know what it's like. You're beginning to lose the attention of the crowd. The eyes are beginning to droop. The heads are beginning to nod, and not because they agree with you. Little trickles of drool are running down the cheeks. Magic words. All you got to say is, let me tell you a story. And immediately those eyes will pop open, the heads will snap to attention, the drool will slurp back in place. Magic words. Let me tell you a story. Everybody loves to tell a story. If you have a good story that you know well, it's easy to tell. And the gospel is a story. So in order to tell the story, you need to know the details. I learned from Dr. Vineyard that the best way to tell a story, the way to tell a good story and tell it well, is to get all the details. I used to listen to his bus ministry sermons. He used to preach a lot on the bus ministry back in the days when bus ministries were just beginning to sweep across the nation. He had a lot to do with that. He was kind of in a leadership role across America, and he'd go around the country and preach on the bus ministry. And he would tell these heart-wrenching, tear-jerking stories. He'd tell you about this little bus kid. And he would describe the kid. I mean, he'd talk about the kid had a blue T-shirt with a rip on the sleeve. And he was wearing two little tennis shoes that were different colors, and one didn't have any laces. And he'd give you all these details, and he'd tell you where all the dirt spots were on the kid's clothes, and he'd tell you what color the kid's hair was, and all this stuff, you know. And by the time he was done, you're so wrapped up in this story because he had been giving you all these details. So to tell a story well, you need to know the details. So since our command is to tell the story of Jesus Christ, the story of the gospel, it would do us well to know the details of the story. What exactly is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not too hard to tell a story. If you know the story well, and you got the details down, and if you got that all figured out, the story is easy to tell, it's fun to tell, and people will enjoy hearing it. I've got some stories that I like to tell. Trying to decide which one I want to start with tonight. My brother has a bus route. He goes to First Baptist Church in Hammond. He's a bus driver. And he drives a route where they go to a nursing home and they pick up people from this nursing home up in Chicago. This nursing home is not just for elderly people, although most of the people are elderly, but all of the people are a little bit mentally slow. And he comes up with some very interesting stories of some of the things that happen on this bus. For example, he said one day he went up to pick up his people from the nursing home. And he pulls up and there's a crowd of people standing there on the sidewalk waiting to get on the bus. They take them to church. After the service, they have a meal. So they're all waiting out there on the sidewalk waiting for the bus to come and take them to church. And he said he noticed one young man who was a nursing home resident. He wasn't elderly. He was a young man, but he was a little bit different. And he was standing off by himself, having an animated conversation with nobody in particular. There was nobody standing there, but he was waving and talking and just having a great time talking to nobody. So he gets on the bus, and my brother says, this guy sits down right near the front, near the driver, my brother. And my brother Jerry says, "My, you're a very friendly young fellow, aren't you?" He says, "Yeah, I was friendly. I was a friendly young guy. I was friendly." He said, "Well, I noticed you were having a very friendly conversation there, but I didn't see who you were talking to. Who were you talking to out there on the sidewalk?" And the guy said, "I was talking to the glow people." And my brother said, "Well, who exactly are the glow people?" He said, "Those are the people that most people can't see, but I can see them. The glow people." My brother said, "Well, I've never heard of the glow people. Who exactly are they?" He said, "Those are the people that if you're saved, you got a glow people to go with you all the time. And he helped protect you." And my brother said, "Well, can you see any glow people right now?" He said, "Oh, yeah, there's glow people all over this bus. They're inside the bus. They're outside the bus. Because, you see, this bus has saved people on it. And so the glow people, they is protecting us." And my brother said, "Well, what exactly do the glow people do?" He said, sometime, you know, because you're the driver, you're in charge of all of us. And so it's real important that the GLOW people keep you on the right road. So when you're driving down the road, and if you got going too fast or something, the GLOW people, they get around you and they get right up in your ear and they say, hey, slow down, be careful. He said, my, that's interesting. He said, sometimes if you're coming up to like a stoplight that's about to turn red and there's cars coming and there might be an accident, all the GLOW people get up here and they get right around you and they say, hey, look out, be careful. So yeah, the GLOW people, they are always protecting us and helping us. He said, well, where else do you see the GLOW people? He said, I just love to go to your church. Because you go in that church, there's thousands of GLOW people all over the place. Thousands of them. And he paused for a minute and he said, sometimes I go to some churches, they ain't got no GLOW people. Now, when I heard that story, I thought, I like that story. I enjoyed hearing that story. I enjoy telling that story. It's not hard to tell a good story. So why should it be hard for us to tell the story? I got to tell at least one Russia story here. We were out handing out Bibles in Oriole one day. Cindy, were you there the day the KGB guy came and got us? All right, so all four of the kids were there, and my wife and I were at the we're out on the streets in one of the main squares. We're handing out Bibles, and this I noticed Alan was off to one side on the sidewalk across the street, and this drunk guy come up to him. The drunk guy was bothering him, wouldn't leave him alone. Well, Alan told me later, if I just would have left him alone, everything would have been fine. He was handling it okay, but I thought, I got to take care of my family, you know. So I go over there, and there's this drunk guy, big, tall guy. And he said, you can't do this. You can't hand out Bibles here. I said, well, sir, there's nothing illegal about it. We're not in the Soviet Union anymore. And he reaches in his pocket, and he pulls out a badge, and he shows it to me. And he was a member of the FSB. Now, the FSB is just the KGB with a new name. He was a secret police agent. He was a member of the KGB. And he said, you're coming with me down to the station because you can't do this. I said, fine, let's go. There's nothing wrong with what we're doing. I'll go to the station with you. So Alan kind of, you know, exit stage left, and I was dealing with this guy. So he said, yeah, you're going to be arrested. I'm going to put you in jail. I'm like, well, tell me, why would you put me in jail? Because all I'm doing is handing out Bibles. And we're telling the people the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was giving them a plan of salvation. He's like, no, wait a minute. He said, I'll let you go, but you have to buy me a bottle of vodka. I said, well, shame on you, sir. I said, you are supposed to be one of the protectors of this nation. You're supposed to be protecting the women and children, the innocent people in this society. And here you are drunk and asking me to buy you a bottle of vodka. Aren't you ashamed of yourself? Well, not really. You're going to have to buy me a bottle of vodka. So we talked for quite a while. I was not going to buy him a bottle of vodka. And I was all set to go to the police station with him, but he was holding out for a bottle of vodka. He didn't really want to. I don't think he wanted to go to the police station as drunk as he was anyway. But he wouldn't let me go. He was keeping me there. And so finally I said, I'll tell you what, sir. I said, I understand there's a holiday coming up, and I would not want you to have to go through a holiday without being properly equipped to celebrate. I said, I know you want a bottle of vodka, but I cannot buy you a bottle of vodka. I'm a Baptist, and Baptists don't buy vodka. I said, but I will buy you a bottle of Coca-Cola. Because that's how in America, when we celebrate, we never celebrate with vodka. We always celebrate with Coca-Cola. So let me treat you to an American celebration. I'll buy you a bottle of Coca-Cola. Well, maybe that'll be all right. So one of the problems was I didn't have my documents on me. So actually, I was kind of in trouble. If he would have got me all the way to the police station, I would have had some splaining to do. So I took him down to the little kiosk there, and I bought him a bottle of Coca-Cola. And he said, all right, now we're going to go get your documents, because you don't have your documents. I said, fine. So we got on this bus, and I had to pay the, 25 cents to ride the bus for him and me. And And we got on the bus, and we were heading over towards my apartment where I was going to show him my documents. And he sat across from this young lady. And he kind of forgot about me, and he got interested in this young lady.
He's like, hey, baby, how you doing? How you doing? I got a bottle of Coca-Cola.
So we got to the bus stop, and I got off the bus, and she got off the bus, and he got off the bus, and she was telling him, get away from me. You're drunk. Leave me alone. And so she walks this way, and he walked that way, and I walked that way, and that was the last I saw of him. So that was a good story. There were times when I was going through that, I wasn't sure how what kind of a story it was going to be, but it turned out to be a pretty good story. I enjoyed telling that. I think maybe you enjoyed hearing that. If it's so easy to tell a story, then what's so hard about telling the gospel? Because the gospel is a story. We need to tell it. We need to get familiar with it to where we know it and it's in our heart, and then we can tell it. I read another good story. I was on the internet. There's a website called wholesomewords.org. And they have all kinds of Christian biographies and stuff. Really nice website. And I read a Christian biography that I had never read before about a guy I had never heard of before. A guy named Major Daniel Whittle. Anybody ever heard of Major Daniel Whittle? Probably not. Okay. He's a guy who wrote many of the songs that we sing in the songbook. I had a list of the songs. I know the one song that I know for sure he wrote. He wrote the words to, I know whom I have believed. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. Major Daniel Whittle wrote the words to that song. And his story of how he came to Christ was a very interesting story. He was a major in the Union Army during the Civil War. He went off to war. He was an unbeliever. He had no time for God, had no time for religion. By his own testimony, he was a wicked man. But he had a praying mother who was a good Christian, and before he went off to battle, she put a New Testament in his knapsack so that hopefully someday he would find it and he would read this New Testament. Well, he was in several major battles, and in one of the battles that he was involved in, the captain of his regiment was killed, and he charged in front of the regiment, and he led a charge, and in so doing, he was wounded, and he lost his right arm. He lost his right arm, left arm. He lost one of his arms. It was his right arm. He lost his right arm. And not only did he get wounded where he lost his right arm, it was amputated up above the elbow, he also was taken prisoner by the Southern Army. So he woke up in a prison camp, in the hospital tent, with his arm whacked off, and absolutely nothing to do, and he was bored out of his mind. And he said, I got to find something to do or I'm going to go crazy here. So he goes through his knapsack, and he finds this New Testament. And he said, well, it's all I've got to do is read this book, and I've never read it before. I'll give it a try. So he read the entire New Testament from beginning to end. And at the end of that, he said, wow, that was interesting. I really enjoyed that. I think I'll read that again. Got nothing else to do. So he read the New Testament again, all the way through from beginning to end. And if I remember the story right, he read the New Testament through about 40 times. Just laying there on a hospital cot in a prisoner of war camp during a civil war with his arm whacked off. Well, there was a young man in the hospital there that was dying, and he was crying out for someone to come and pray with him. The young man said, before I went off to war and became a soldier, I was a good boy, but after I became a soldier, I learned how to become a wicked man. And now I'm dying without God, and won't somebody please pray with me and show me the way of salvation? And there was nobody that could talk to this man. So one of the doctors came to this Major Whittle and said, excuse me, sir, could you come and pray with a young man who's dying? He said, me? Pray? I don't know anything about praying. He said, I'm a wicked man. I'm not saved. I don't believe in nothing. They said, well, what, you lay here all day long reading the Bible from morning to night all day long. You got to know something. Nobody else knows anything. Go talk to this guy. He said, well, I'll do what I can. So he got up and he was going towards this dying young man. And he said the Holy Spirit just spoke to his heart and said, you know the plan of salvation. You've been reading the New Testament, and you've read it through about 40 times. You know how to be saved. Why don't you get down on your knees and get saved, and then tell this young man how to get saved? He got down on his knees. He got saved. He led this young man to Christ just before the young man died. Now, after the war, Major Whittle, he was a wounded soldier. He got better. He went back up north, and he went back to Chicago, and he went to some kind of a gospel meeting in some kind of a tabernacle. And when he came in the service, somebody said, "Hey, look, there's a soldier boy." He had his uniform on. And they said, "Let's hear a testimony from the soldier boy." He said, "What, who, me?" And they got him up on the platform, and he was real flustered. He didn't know what to say, and he was all nervous and had no idea what to do until somebody way in the back said, "Let's hear three cheers for the soldier boy." And the whole crowd said, "Hip, hip, hooray," and that kind of made him feel better, and it calmed him down, and then he was able to give a testimony for Christ. After the service, he went back to that young man, and he said, "I just want to thank you for doing that for me, because it made me feel better." He said, "What's your name?" And the young man said, "My name is D.L. Moody." And they got together, and he became one of the music men that worked with D.L. Moody, had a great ministry, wrote a lot of really good songs, a lot of them that we sing. And I thought that was an interesting story. I enjoyed telling that story. I think maybe you enjoyed hearing that story. So if it's so easy to tell a good story, and it's so enjoyable to hear a good story, what are we afraid of when it comes to preaching the gospel? Telling the story is not so hard if you know the details and you got it in your heart and you believe it. So let's just get a little bit acquainted once again with the old story. There's three parts: the death, burial, and resurrection. We've got to tell that story, no matter where else we start from the Bible. I mean, I can tell the story of creation, but I don't finish it until I tell you the story of who the Creator is and how He died for your sins. I can tell you the Bible stories. I can tell you about David and Goliath, but I'm not finished until I tell you that David was the ancestor of Jesus Christ who became the Savior of the world. You've got to tell the story. It's got to always come back to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So first of all, let's take point number one. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Very important that we get that point right there. He died for our sins. Why did Jesus die? He died for our sins. He did not die because He was an unpopular preacher. He did not die because the Jews moved against Him. He did not die because it was a political struggle between the Romans and... No, it was Christ died for our sins. That's why He died. Sometimes the question comes up, who killed Jesus? Some would say it was the Roman soldiers. Some would say it was the priests and the Pharisees. Some would say it was the Jews. You know, a lot of people are anti-Semitic. They don't like Jews. And sometimes they will use this this name of Christ killers to describe the Jews. And they'll say, "We hate the Jews because the Jews killed Jesus." It wasn't the Jews that killed Jesus. Christ died, why? For our sins. Some people would say it was Pontius Pilate. Some people would say it was Herod. Some people say it's Judas Iscariot, the betrayer who turned Him over to be crucified. Some would blame the disciples who ran and fled when Jesus was arrested. But that's not who killed Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. You've got to understand the sin question before you understand the story. Christ died for our sins. We are the ones that put Jesus on the cross. Each and every one of us individually is responsible for nailing Jesus Christ to the cross. There's a movie that was made a few years ago. I did not see the movie. I don't want to see the movie, but I understand that it's a movie that Mel Gibson made about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ called The Passion of the Christ. I did not see that movie. I understand that through modern special effects and blood and gore, it actually is quite accurate to the terrible sufferings that Jesus Christ went through on the cross. But I found one thing very interesting about how they made that movie. There was one scene in the movie where they showed the hand of Jesus Christ, and a Roman soldier's hand comes and places a nail, and then the hammer pounds the nail into the hand of Jesus Christ. Mel Gibson, although I don't believe he's saved, he is a Catholic, and he does understand some spiritual principles. When they were making that movie, the director, Mel Gibson, said, "When we film that scene, I want my hand, my own hand, to be used to represent the Roman soldier who placed the nail in Jesus' hand." Mel Gibson understood that it was our sin that put the nails in Jesus' hand. It was our sins. Our sins were so bad that we deserve such a death. It's popular in churches today to talk about to try to do something to boost your self-esteem. We want you to feel good about yourself. If you study the Bible, you'll find the Bible is not a book that makes you feel good about yourself. The Bible describes us as sinners. The Bible describes us as wretched. The Bible describes us as unworthy. The Bible describes us as being filthy. That doesn't do much for my self-esteem. How about you? I'm a wicked, wretched sinner. If I was not a wicked, wretched sinner, then why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross for my sins? My sins were so bad that I deserve such a death. His death shows us how bad sin is. Well, you know, sometimes when I'm witnessing to people, sometimes when I hear other people present the gospel, it bothers me a little bit that they gloss over the sin issue so quickly. Sometimes they'll say, you know, the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And, you know, yeah, we're all sinners. Yeah, you know, as if it's no big deal. Yeah, we're all sinners. We need to understand that our sin is a very serious issue. It's an issue that our sin is so bad that we deserve to die and go to hell forever. Our sin is so bad that only the gruesome death of Jesus Christ on the cross could have paid for that wicked sin that we've committed. I was down here in Kankakee one time. I think it was Brother Griffin. We were knocking on doors and we talked to a young man and I presented the plan of salvation to him and he was right down where he agreed he wanted to pray the prayer with us. And I said, all right, you need to pray with me something like this. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I know I deserve to go to hell. And he said, wait a minute, I'm not that bad. I don't deserve to go to hell. I said, well, sir, you don't understand what I've been trying to tell you. If you don't understand that you deserve to go to hell, then you're not ready to pray this prayer. And I talked to him some more, but he never would get past that point, and I would not pray with him. Because he did not understand that the sin issue was so bad. You know, when Jesus Christ died, the night before he died, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we all remember what he said in that prayer. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, some people have tried to say, well, see, that shows that Jesus was scared and he was a coward and he was saying, oh, I don't want to do this. Ah! No, that was not it at all. Jesus Christ in that prayer was showing us that there is no other possible way for our sins to be forgiven. He said, if it be possible, if I can save the world without having to go through all of this, then let it pass from me. And what was the answer? We're told that the Father always answered the prayers of Jesus Christ. So we know it was not possible for anyone to be saved unless Jesus had died on the cross. Look, if you could get saved by being good, as so many people teach, then why, tell me why, did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why couldn't we just be good and get to heaven? Because we can't be good enough to get to heaven. We're sinners. We're wicked, filthy, ungodly. Just, you can find all the adjectives in the Bible. We're not worthy to be saved. Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. There was no other way. What did they do to him? They accused him. They spit upon him. They beat him. They nailed him to the cross. They mocked him. They gambled for his clothing. Gambled for his clothing. Well, you know, if you gamble, you're in a bad crowd. Those were the people that put Christ on the cross. They gambled for his clothes. They gave him vinegar to drink. They put a spear in his side, and those were just the physical sufferings. We all know that when Christ hung on the cross, all the sins of all the world were placed upon him. The Lord hath laid on him, what? The iniquity of us all. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And not just the world that was living at the time he was crucified. All the sins from the beginning, when Adam sinned and Eve sinned, all their sins and all the sins of all those wicked people that lived until Jesus was crucified, all those sins were somehow brought from the past and dumped upon Jesus. And not only that, but the sins that would be committed in the thousands of years after Christ died, were brought somehow from the future and brought back in time, all the sins of Hitler and Stalin and all the wicked murderers and serial killers of all time, all those sins were brought back and in one afternoon were dumped upon Jesus Christ. The sinless one, the one who knew no sin, became sin for us. We can kind of picture the physical sufferings, how gruesome and awful they were. But I think it's well nigh impossible for us to picture what it was like for a pure and holy God who had never known sin to become sin for us. And when God the Son died on the cross, He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father, God the Holy Spirit had to turn their backs on Jesus Christ. The sun went dark. It was a horrible, horrible thing, but He had to do that because He died for our sins. He had to do all that so that we could be saved. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That means He had to die at the right place because the Old Testament foretold where He would die. He had to die at the right time. He had to die in the right way. He had to die according to the Scriptures. All those hundreds of prophecies that were made in the Old Testament had to be fulfilled exactly because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Sometimes we get a little carried away and we say things that don't really agree with the Bible and we think it sounds good so it must be right. You ever hear a preacher or a singer say, just one drop of Jesus' blood was powerful enough to save the whole world? We hear that and we think, yeah, it sounds good. But does that agree with the Bible? Think about it. If one drop of Jesus' blood could have saved the whole world, then why didn't He just come and prick His finger and give one drop? That would have been enough. No, we gotta do it right. We gotta agree with the Bible. He had to die. He had to shed all of His blood according to the Scriptures. And that's the story we have to tell. Now, if that's where it ended, it's not a very good story. Okay, so this guy comes to the earth. He lives an amazing life and says wonderful, wise things. And then he dies. Well, that was useless. Didn't do me any good. But the Bible says he was buried. That's part of the story, too. I don't know why there's not a lot of controversy about that, except for the fact that a lot of Catholics will tell you that he died on Friday, and that's why we call it Good Friday, and he died on Friday, and he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and he was up and resurrected by Sunday morning. Now, wait a minute. How can you die on Friday afternoon, be in the ground for 3 days and three nights, and be out already by Sunday morning? That doesn't add up. Okay, so we got to understand. I mean, I wouldn't make a big issue about it. Some people say, well, that means it was on Thursday. Some people say that means it was on Wednesday. I know it was not on Friday. I'll tell you that much. He was buried. He was in the ground for 3 days and three nights. He wasn't there. Some people, there was a group in Germany that wrote a book several years ago that said Jesus Christ didn't actually die on the cross. He just kind of fainted. And when he got into the grave, the cold of the ground kind of snapped him back. I mean, that's stupid. Okay, that's not what happened. He died. He was buried. And the best part of the story is, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, isn't that a great story? Without that, we have no hope. Down in, we're in 1 Corinthians 15. Down in verse 14, the Bible says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then all of this is a waste of time. Let's just go eat, drink, and be merry, and get drunk and buy a bottle of vodka, okay? But He rose from the dead, and that makes all the difference. That means that if we believe that story, we're saved. What a great word, saved. If we believe it, we are saved. You know, you get saved by believing a story. It's a true story. You get saved by believing a story. What if you don't believe the story? Then the Bible says you are already condemned. Some people say, well, you know, I may not be into all this religion and everything, but I'm not all that bad. And sometimes I'll ask her the question, how bad do you have to be to go to hell? What do you have to do to go to hell? And people say, well, you got to murder somebody. You got to, you know, steal some kid's popsicle. You got to do something really bad. Okay? What do you have to do to go to hell? Absolutely nothing. You're already condemned. The Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already. You're already on your way to hell until you hear this story. And then if you believe the story, God turns your direction around. He puts you on a whole different road. You're on a whole new way. And you're on your way to heaven. This story saves you. Not believing this story just keeps you on the same road to hell that you're already on. So I just want to say basically three things. Number one, tell the story. There's people that need to hear the story, and there's some people that will only get it if they hear it from you. All the preachers in the world could preach the gospel with eloquence, and there's people that you know that will never get it that way. Either they won't come to church, or if they do come, it just won't affect them that way. But there's people that you know, maybe it's a relative, maybe it's a coworker. There's somebody you know that needs to hear the story from you. So get acquainted with the story and tell the story. Another thing I want you to know is that if you are saved tonight, it's because somebody told you the story. I'm glad somebody told me that story. I was back in Michigan not too long ago on this furlough. Got to see my dad. Got to see some of my old friends. Got to see my old hometown. And it brought me back to when I was 4 years old. Up until the time I was 4 years old, my parents were not Baptists. My dad, I believe, was saved. He grew up in a Christian Reformed church. They know the gospel, but they're Calvinistic. They're not evangelistic. They preach the gospel, but, you know, if you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved. It's all predestined for the foundation of the world. Well, he got saved when he was a young man, but never really did anything with it. He was a church-going man, and no matter where we lived, and before I was 4 years old, we lived in several different places. My dad was a school teacher. He had several different jobs in different places. And everywhere we lived, my mom and dad always found a church that was convenient, nearby, and we were church-going people. But I don't think I ever would have been saved that way. When we moved to Bertrand, Michigan, my dad told me that his plans were to go into town. There was a big Methodist church there, and he was going to join the Methodist church because it was right next to the high school where he was going to be teaching. And I would have grown up as a Methodist, probably never been saved. I had already, up until the time I was four, I had been in a Methodist church. I was baptized as a baby in a Methodist church. Don't remember anything about it, but it didn't do me any good. But I was that close to being a Methodist. Nobody in my family, on either my mom's side or my dad's side, had ever been a Baptist, had never really heard anything about... I mean, my dad had heard the gospel, but it got to him, but it wasn't something that he understood well enough to really share it with his family. My mom was not saved. There was, right on the corner, we lived out in the country, and right on the corner there was a little sign, probably about that big. It was on a little wooden signpost, and it was stuck in the dirt right near where the roads came together, and it said, there's a Baptist church 1 mile up the road, and church starts at 11 o'clock. And that little sign was right two doors down from the house where we moved in. My dad saw that sign, and he said, church at 11 o'clock, and it's only a mile down the road. We can sleep in Sunday morning. That sounds pretty good. And we went to a little Baptist church out in the country. And they didn't have a pastor at the time. They had a man in filling the pulpit, and he preached the gospel, and my mom got saved that Sunday. Very first time we ever went to a Baptist church, my mom got saved. And by the way, that same pastor, he became the pastor of that church, and I grew up under his ministry, and just about 2 months ago, He's now pastoring in Ohio. He's an old man. I got to preach for him in Ohio a couple of months ago. Got to go out to lunch with him, and he told me a lot of stories about things I did when I was little and everything. And it was just a blessing to meet the man that told me the story, told my family the story. My mom got saved. My brother got saved that same first Sunday we went there. And the pastor told my mom, you need to get baptized. And my mom said, well, I'll talk to my husband. In fact, she said, why don't you talk to my husband? Whatever he says, that's what I'll do. That was back in the days before the Equal Rights Amendment. But this pastor told me how he came over to my house and talked to my dad. And my dad said, I got a few questions. I want to see this in the Bible, this baptism by immersion. And the pastor showed him all the scriptures, showed him that baptism by immersion is the Bible way to be baptized after salvation. And the pastor told me, I remember your dad being very skeptical. He would listen. I couldn't tell really what he was thinking. He was kind of quiet, but he didn't seem like he was really going along with it. And right at the end of his little visit there, my dad said, I got one more question. And the pastor said, well, what's that? He said, I thought that was it. He's going to say, you know, get out of here. And my dad said, if she gets baptized, can I get baptized too? My mom and dad got baptized. I grew up in a fundamental independent Baptist church where they told me the story. And that has changed my life. Because that little sign I told you about, that was made by a third grade boys Sunday school class as a class project. I got to meet the man that helped to work on that sign that changed my entire life. I've got a brother who's pastored down in Georgia. I've got a sister who's married to a pastor down in Texas. I've got a brother who's been a staff member at Hiles Anderson College for, 32 years now? And he's been involved in winning souls to Christ all these years. I've got four kids in Bible college. My sister's got five kids. I think two or three of them are already in Bible college. I'm in Russia reaching some people with the gospel because somebody want to tell the story. You might be a little new at this. Maybe all you can really say is, why don't you come to church with me? There's a story you need to hear. I mean, if that's where you start, that's okay. That's good enough to start. You can learn it a little bit better as it goes along, and you can tell it a little bit better. But you got to tell the story because it's going to change somebody's life. It changed my life for eternity. I am positive that if I'd gone to that Methodist church and grew up there, I don't think I would have been saved. I'd probably be on my second or third divorce by now. Most of the guys that I know that go to that church, that's about where they're at. Their life has not been changed. They're not living for God. They're missing all the fun of knowing that you're in the center of God's will. You got to tell that story. You say, well, I don't think they want to hear it. Well, you might be surprised. But whether or not they want to hear it or not, they need to hear it from you. You need to tell it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell the story. Somebody told you the story. And there might be somebody here tonight that has heard the story of Jesus Christ, but you've never believed it. Believing that story will save your soul and make the difference between spending eternity in hell and living in heaven forever with Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, that's the simple story. He died on the cross for your sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That means He's alive today. He is powerful and can save you if you'll just believe that story. If you come to Jesus Christ and say, I can't save myself. I'm just a rotten sinner. But You died on the cross for me and You paid for all my sins. And I see from the Bible that You offer me eternal salvation if I'll just believe that story and accept it as my hope of salvation. If you'll do that, you'll be saved. Believe that story. Tell the story. Somebody told you the story. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Heavenly Father, thank You so much that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What a great story that is. Lord, it shouldn't be hard to tell that story if we know it well, if it means something to us. Lord, it's not hard to tell a story. Help us to look at it that way. Help each and every one of us to picture the face of somebody that needs to hear that story from us. Lord, help us to tell the story. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that has not yet believed in that story, I pray that this will be the night that they'll come to You and get saved. Heavenly Father, I pray that no one would leave here tonight not knowing for sure that they're saved. I would ask you to stand. We're going to have an invitation song. I don't know what a message like this can do in your life. I know the Holy Spirit can use a message that's based on the Bible to speak to your heart. Maybe you need to be telling the story. Maybe there's someone that the Holy Spirit showed you in your heart and in your mind. Maybe you just need to come to the altar, get on your knees, and ask God to help you to tell that story. Maybe tonight you're not sure that you're saved. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins according to the Scriptures. He can save you. He wants to save you, but you have to come to Him in faith and accept that. If you're not sure you're saved tonight, I'd ask you to come as the music plays. If you just need to do some business with God tonight at the altar as a Christian who needs to tell the story, the altar is open. The invitation is just as open as your need tonight. Why don't you come? When the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, the invitation is the time to respond. That's why we have an invitation. If you leave and get involved in everything else that the busy world is offering you tonight, the Holy Spirit's prompting will go forgotten. So respond now while the invitation is open. Tell the story. You need to tell the story.